Well, again, thank you for being here today. We are in the book of John, so go ahead and open up your books to your Bibles to John chapter 18. And we are still, Jesus has been arrested. And last week we looked at this juxtaposition between Peter and Jesus, how Jesus willingly went and how Peter was reluctant to go. And when push came to shove, Peter actually backed off and denied Jesus. And yet Jesus took on man's guilt, man's shame, willingly to go to the cross. Today we're going to look in chapter 18, and I'm going to kind of start around verse 33-ish. And we're going to be talking, looking at how Jesus responds to Pilate. I was never really a Tom Brady fan, and I'll tell you why. Believe it or not, the Falcons made the Super Bowl a few years back. And we were over at Steven Sanders' house. There were a bunch of us. And we were watching the Super Bowl. And by halftime, the Falcons were wiping them out. It wasn't even close. Something like 20-something to 3. I mean, it was like, turn off the lights, the party's over. You know, that kind of thing. But doggone Tom Brady. Tom Brady. 20-something to 3, and Tom Brady comes back and wins that Super Bowl. So I did a little research on Tom Brady. Tom Brady was not your, what you would call a typical quarterback. He was drafted 199th, which is like the 6th round, okay? He wasn't even on anybody's radar. In fact, they asked Mariucci, they asked him, they said, why didn't y'all go after Tom Brady? And this was many years later. He said, because we just looked at the college he went to, wasn't that great. His performance wasn't all that great. He was drafted really, you know, he wasn't on our radar. The problem is we couldn't open up his chest and see his heart, and we couldn't see his spine, and we couldn't see the things that he did to make himself the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And so there are a lot of people that probably look at Tom Brady and shake their head and go like, you know, he didn't really bring anything to the table except this desire. No one really looked inside to see what he did. No, he didn't fit what you would call the, you know, your normal things that you would look for a quarterback. He didn't fill out any of those things. And yet he became the king of football. Even in his 40s, he switched teams and took that team to the Super Bowl. It's just amazing the things that Tom Brady did. And I say all that because when Jesus meets in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? He looks at Jesus, and Jesus does not fit anything that looks like a king. And so let us go into God's word and see what God has to say for us today. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. See, Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is not this pomp and circumstance and this, you know, this huge army behind him. And so Pilate's inspecting Jesus. He's examining him. But Jesus doesn't fit any of the categories that Pilate is trying to see if he is a king. For example, Pilate would represent like the kingdoms maybe of the political powers of the time. He's a governor that was hired by Rome to basically make sure that these Jewish people kind of were held in check, that there were no uprisings against Rome. Because there were a lot of insurrections that were going here and there from zealots, and they would try to overthrow the government or they would try to cause problems. Well, Pilate's job was to keep the peace. And so when these religious leaders bring Jesus before him and they say, here, do something with him. In fact, this is what they say, and this is before the scripture. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning, and they themselves did not enter into the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled and so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. And Pilate said to them, well, take them yourselves and judge them by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, these religious leaders had a specific plan. We want you to kill him, but we can't. Because Rome has basically said, you guys can't kill anybody, so you do it. In fact, they wouldn't even go into the area where Pilate was. They made Pilate come out because they didn't want to be defiled themselves. Take this man. So Pilate brings him in. And let's pick up our verse. This is John chapter 18, verses 33 through 35. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? In other words, here comes a man that's already been beaten, probably has a black eye or something, where the guy slapped him and says, don't talk to the high priest that way. So Jesus is coming in. He's probably in his robe and looking tired and haggard, and he comes in. Pilate's looking at him and goes, this doesn't look like a king. Are you the king of the Jews? I mean, tell me this. Because if you are, then I've got to kill you, because you're going to pit yourself up against Rome. If you're not, then you're not guilty. And so Jesus, knowing that if he answers, yes, I'm the king of the Jews, I'm king of the world, I'm king of the people, one day you're going to bow down and worship me, Pilate, then Pilate would have put him to death. If Jesus would have said, no, I'm not really the king of the Jews, Jesus would have been a liar. So Jesus does what Jesus does best. He turns it back on Pilate. Well, are you saying I'm the king of the Jews, or is this just something you've heard from somebody else? So Pilate's honest. He says, am I a Jew? I don't know. Your own people brought you to me. What are you doing here? What have you done? Pilate's perplexed. He can't figure out what kind of king this man must be. He doesn't fit any of he doesn't check any of the boxes. He's from Nazareth. The scripture says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, he doesn't look like a king. He doesn't have this military might behind him. And so Pilate wants to know, what have you done? What kind of king are you? And I think sometimes we ask that same kind of thing about Jesus. We want to put Jesus as the king that we want. For example, we may want an Avenger king. You know, like the Avengers. We want this king that would be ba-bum. And he would beat upon all the bad guys, and he would just, you know, throw out his word, throw out a prayer, throw out a hand, throw out something, and all the bad guys would just go. And it would be like, yes, that's the king we want Jesus to be. But what about when it seems like the bad guys are winning? Jesus doesn't fit into that box we put him in. Or what about this? We want that good vibes king. You know, you see those kind of pictures or memes sometimes. Jesus is my homeboy. And we wear all the bracelets and the shirt. You know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And we just want Jesus to be cool, and we want everybody to love Jesus. And our job is just to be his PR person and run his PR campaign. Hey, man, come along, join us, and let's all worship this good vibe king. All he wants to do is bless you. He wants you to have your best life now. He wants you to never go through any problems. He wants you to just be happy and have all that you want and all that you need. But what happens when life really hits? What happens when you look at your bank account and it's empty? What happens when you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis that you weren't expecting? What happens when hard times hit? That good vibes king, what happened? And Jesus doesn't fit into that mold we want to put him in. And then there are some that we want Jesus to be like the homecoming king. you know, the most popular. We want him to be, you know, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody's going to do what Jesus says. And we expect that to happen. But what happens when the surrounding culture doesn't find Jesus all that compelling? When they look at the Christ followers and they look at the churches today and they say, you guys aren't even relevant. Or, man, you guys, if Jesus acts like y'all, I don't want any part of this. Jesus doesn't fit into our categories of a king. He breaks all of those boxes. And he's doing the same thing for Pilate. Pilate's looking at him saying, like, what are you doing here? And that's, if you boil it down, that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is Jesus is not the king maybe that we wanted. He's not the king that we expected, but Jesus is the king that we needed. Jesus is the king that we needed. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world, not from this world. See, he's telling Pilate, I rule a different kingdom. And we think sometimes we misunderstand that and we say, okay, well, he's talking about not this world. Jesus really doesn't care about this world. What we're trying to do is prepare ourselves for our heavenly home. And one day we're going to go there and we're going to feast at this table and we're going to see everybody we know and we just get us out of here. I can't stand the way that the life is going, you know. We think like, you know, we even sing about it. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We just can't wait to get out of Dodge. You know, beam me up, Scotty. And yet, if you read the New Testament, Jesus lays claim to this world. Everything that was created was by him and for him, and without him was not anything made. This is my Father's world. And so for us to kind of say, well, he rules this other kingdom out there somewhere, and one day we're going to be in that kingdom. No, the kingdom of God is here. See, the Roman kingdom was built on violence, on coercion, military strength. Jesus' kingdom was not built on that at all. Jesus' kingdom was built on generosity. Completely different from the world. It was nonviolent. And that means the character of these particular kingdoms is different. For Rome, it was military might, and they had what was called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the Roman peace, which meant we're going to come into your country, we're going to beat you up, and it's going to hurt, but then we're all going to get along, and you're going to have this wonderful peace because you're going to be like Roman people like us. And Jesus' kingdom is not like that at all. This is what Napoleon said, and I love this quote. He says that he was having a conversation with some of his generals, and the generals were basically saying, like, you know, the Jesus is, you know, that's false. We don't need anything like that. We need power. This is Napoleon's answer. He says this, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men will die for him. In every other existence but that of Christ, how many imperfections? From this first day to the last, he is the same, majestic and simple, infinitely firm, infinitely gentle. He proposes to our faith a series of mysteries and commands with authority that we should believe them, giving no other reason than those tremendous words, I am God. Think about the empires of the world. We think about, Charlemagne. We think of the great Mongolian Empire. We think of Napoleon. We think of all these huge empires, and none of them last. I love America. But America is not going to last. Somewhere down the road, we're going to blow it. And if you look at the news and our education system and everything that's going on now, we're blowing it now. But Rome, Greece, all of these empires that ruled the world disappeared. There's one kingdom, y'all, that's going to be eternal forever, and that is the kingdom of God that was ushered in by Jesus. That's the one that's going to last. That's where you put your money. That's where you put your hopes. That's where you put your faith. That kingdom is eternal. Have you ever been asked, this was a question we get asked, I guess in school a lot or whatever, living or dead, past, future, whatever, is there anybody, if you could have dinner with somebody and could ask them a question, who would you pick? And we always think like, oh, you know, like, oh, I'd love to sit down with Abraham Lincoln. I'd love to sit down with Socrates and have a hemlock tea or something. Or what, you know, I'd love to sit down with this person. But flip it around. Would Abraham Lincoln want to sit down and have a dinner with me? Would whoever you pick, would they want to have a dinner with you? And oftentimes it's like, no, you know why? Because we don't bring anything to the table. You know, we think like, oh, I'd love to sit down with Teddy Roosevelt. Why? Because he was a great president. He was a great leader. He did all of these wonderful things. I'd just like to pick his mind for a minute. But would Teddy Roosevelt like to sit down with me and pick my mind about anything? Probably not. You know? But let me tell you this. Jesus does want to have a dinner with you. Jesus does want to sit down with you, and Jesus does want to spend time with you. In fact, he's already prepared a banquet table for us. None of these other leaders, there's nothing we can bring. And so a lot of these empires and a lot of these people, it's like, what can you do for me? How can we network? What are the buzzwords? What are the things that we can do? And yet Jesus is not like that at all. He says, come as you are. And so Pilate's looking at this man saying, I don't get it. Verse 37 and 38. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, and I love this, what is truth? Pilate was way ahead of his time, because in our postmodern time, in our post-church Christian time, in our post-world that we live in now, that's what people are asking. What is truth? Because truth is this shifting sand. It could be whatever you want it to be in the moment. This truth that is here today may not be true tomorrow, and it's just constantly moving and evolving. And I love the book that says, I never thought I would see the day. And you just look at the crazy stuff that's going on in our world, and we just shake our heads and say, what is truth? Pilate was ahead of his time. What is truth? It's not what is truth, who is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. In today's culture, anything goes. Truth is fluid and changing. But Jesus uses a different category than what Pilate has to use. In fact, in the next several passages, you're going to see Pilate says, he comes out and says, I don't find him guilty. We want him crucified. Then he goes back in, asks Jesus, and then he comes back out, he goes, I find no guilt in this man. I don't find him guilty. I don't find these things. But here is the truth that Pilate has to deal with. And I think we deal with this sometimes too, is that instead of what is the absolute truth, we need to know what is the thing that's going to work. What is the path of least resistance? What is going to help me get by rather than to be uncomfortable? For example, we want self-preservation. We want whatever keeps the peace. And so Pilate has to decide, am I going to hold fast to, I know this man's not guilty, and so I'm not doing anything about it. Rome's not going to do anything about it. You guys are on your own. And then they would go back to the drawing board to figure out how to get rid of Jesus. Or is Pilate, knowing that he's not guilty, going to do something about it? And Pilate chooses, I'm going to have to appease this group, which will eventually appease Rome. The path of least resistance is this man must die. He's not guilty. Guilt and innocence didn't even come into it. It's what is best in this moment. And that's what Caiaphas says. It's better for one man to die than the rest of the nation to suffer. So my question as I get ready to leave us today is, are we hungry for the truth? And by the truth, are we hungry for Jesus? Jesus is the rock. He's our anchor. He is the truth. And everything should be measured by Jesus. Not what our culture says. Not what a book says. Not what the TV people say. None of that. It's what does Jesus say? What did Jesus do? A truth that's not built on these shifting values or the expectations of the culture, because that changes. That changes. I was amazed at how many, during the election cycles, that they, you know, someone will come out and say something, whatever it is. They'll come out and say, A. But then people will bring up a video of them 5 years ago saying B. And A and B don't match, but they say whatever they have to say to get elected or to be popular or to remain relevant, they think, instead of holding to an absolute truth. And only here do we find the absolute truth. This is the plumb line. Everything else is built on shifting sands. Again, he's a king, but not like a king we would have expected. You know, Pilate didn't rip him open and see his heart and his spine and see why Jesus came. But we know. And so are we seeking that eternal truth, or are we just doing our own thing? Because Jesus' kingdom is the only kingdom that is eternal and is going to remain. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word that teaches us the truth. Father, so many times we get caught up in the world around us, the culture around us, and we lose sight of the fact that we are kingdom people. Father, help us to live in this world in such a way that we are points of light, that we are harbors in the storms of life that would point people to you, not us, not for our glory or popularity, Father, but for you and for the sake of your kingdom. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. We do all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.